Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. In our Bible class this morning, we discussed, or it came up in the conversation, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, based on our discussion in the context of John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. I believe it's safe to assume that most everybody here, I know there are few that have not been baptized. So my question for you this morning is, why were you baptized if you're here and have already answered that call? Why were you baptized? You know, when we mention Mark 16 and verse 16, 15 and 16, it is in Jesus' final address to his disciples. And it is his great commission. Now, when I have had discussions about baptism with people, and you bring up passages like Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, they go, well, that's what you say. That's not what I say. This is Jesus' great commission. So why were you baptized if you were baptized? Was it to answer his great commission? What he committed his disciples to do? Just in case you don't remember, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, in Mark's account of the Great Commission, he said to them, that is, Jesus said to them, to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. In John 3 and verse 36, it talked about receiving the wrath of God if you don't believe. So this is a very... Now, I'm not an English major, okay? I even struggled with English in high school. But I can understand what Jesus is saying here. It's very simple. He told his disciples to go into all the world and preach his gospel to everybody. Matthew's account said to all nations. And we'll notice that here in a moment. But Mark's account says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now this is the English part that I would have trouble with in high school. Because what I hear from the people I discuss baptism with out in the world, they look at this verse and they say, well, I'm saved. Here we go. I'm saved because I believe. And then I made an appointment and we were baptized later. Well, if that's the case, did you not get this pattern that Jesus gave here out of order? I'd be interested to know. In Matthew's account, it says, beginning in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now, verse 18, we're familiar with. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying. Now, notice this. In his giving of his great commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus says, I've got every authority in both heaven and on earth. You know what that means when he says, I have all authority? It means he has the right to tell us what to do. It means he has the right to expect us to do what he says. And he has the right to punish us when we don't obey his authority. We go on in verse 19, and here is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. After Jesus just said, I have all authority, he tells his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice here, he says, make disciples. Well, how were they to do that? How were they to do that? The command worded here in Matthew was to make believers or to make disciples in all the nations. How were they to do that? Well, he says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. They had to preach. They had to teach. The emphasis here was on observing all that Jesus had commanded. And remember in verse 18, he has all authority. I have the right. All of this is backed by his claim to have this authority both in heaven and on earth. Now, it's difficult to envision a Lord who has all rights to absolute authority and all the force of absolute power, but that this status is of a resurrected Christ. He's the one that said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in my name, in the Father's name, and in the Holy Spirit's name. So here's the question. How was this great commission accomplished? Now, if you have never been baptized, I want you to think about this as we go through this lesson. Answering this commission that Jesus gave. The apostles were given the task, according to Mark 16 and verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every being, every person. And having done so, they were to baptize those who believe. He who believes and is baptized, then they will be saved. Not saved and then baptized. Once we have been made a disciple, then we can obey the Lord and preach the gospel to every preacher. That's what's stated in verse 15 of Mark 16. And this happens as a result of receiving the teaching that has been done, the preaching that has been done. And once we have heard that preaching and developed this acceptance of it, then we have faith. And we develop that faith as evidence of what has been taught to us. Why would people believe? And why would they be baptized if they didn't like the gospel? Well, maybe they heard a gospel and it taught them to be saved before being baptized. Well, now that's not the gospel that Jesus taught, is it? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew, I have all authority. And this is my plan. This is my pattern, if you will, in order for you to be saved. You have to hear, you have to believe, and you have to be baptized in order to be saved. God's design is that faith can only come by teaching the word of Christ to others. That's what Paul states in Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear the word of God, and that produces faith. You become a disciple, and you are baptized. Individuals who claim to believe in Christ, to believe his message, but will not submit to God's command, to the command of Christ to be baptized, they haven't submitted to the conditions of this great commission that Jesus gave. Well, now, Brother Jeff, I think that so-and-so told me, Pastor so-and-so told me, some mother preacher told me. No. If that's what your standard is based on, what some man has told you, we need to back up and do only what Jesus said to receive salvation. To keep the Christians in Rome from turning back, Paul reminded them through faith and repentance is when they join Christ in baptism. When a person is baptized into the name of Christ, then and only then do they become a Christian. And then one belongs to Christ. So let's look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to look at this passage. And here Jesus tells us that it contains the command to baptize. Mark 16 and verse 16, the first part there, says that baptism is a result of preaching the gospel. And it explains that it is that result. And it talks about the response that leads to salvation. And the disciple then is one who has believed and been baptized and now saved. And hearing the message that we talked about in Romans 10 and verse 17, hearing the message results in faith and produces a person who will be baptized. Now, again, in my discussions with people outside of the church, they go, well, Jeff, that's what you say. That's what your Bible says. Well, my next question is, if your Bible doesn't say it, you better get a different Bible. Because that's what every Bible should say. You see, the orders that are laid down here are laid down by Jesus. And he said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to expect us to obey him. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's his command. That's the order that he has laid down for us to follow. And when we consider this, first of all, the preaching or the teaching of God's word is what produces faith. And therefore, Christians cannot exist without the gospel being preached. How ironic is that? You can't be a Christian unless you first hear the gospel of Christ being preached. And then this places the whole duty upon us to take the message to all creation. Mark 16 and verse 15. That's like what we talked about in Philip's comment in Bible class about John 3 and verse 16. Everybody says they believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But where do I follow up with that at? Do I follow up with that? You see, the command is not only for people to believe and be baptized, but it's also for me to go out and teach and to preach the gospel as well as you. You see, the command of Jesus given to the apostles directly extends by implication to each and every member of the church today. When you look at Matthew's context, his account here in Matthew 28, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And a lot of people may be timid or shy or afraid to go out and teach someone the gospel of Christ. But Jesus says, I'm with you. We might look at somebody and say, well, I got you back. I'm standing with you on this. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, that's what Jesus tells us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said that everyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he also gave us a warning in Mark 16, the last part of verse 16 there, that he who does not believe will be condemned. And like we pointed out with John 3 and verse 36, that's the wrath of God. To spend an eternity separated from God, eternal death. Somebody says, you know, again, that's what your Bible says. Why do you have to be so adamant about preaching he who believes and is baptized will be saved? Well, it's a command. That is our authority to preach. Jesus said for us to do it. Jesus said to preach this order, if you will, about receiving salvation. If I preach any other order or plan, if you will, then I'm teaching error, as well as anybody else that does. And necessary inference demands that the word is preached by the church. Preached both from the pulpit, from the class setting, and also from you and I when we go out into the world. The gospel message, when you read the book of Acts, was carried into the known world at that time. and then even points beyond. The response that we see in that book is to the commands that Jesus gave. It's not to the commands of Paul. It's not to the commands of Peter. It's to the commands of Jesus Christ. And that is the example for the church today. In essence, what we learn from this is that Mark 16, verse 16, contains the same preaching. He who believes and is baptized and will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It contains the same preaching as Acts 2 and verse 38, where Peter said at the end of that great sermon, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It contains the same message as Romans 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It contains the same thought, if you will, as 1 Peter 3 in verse 21. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know, I don't get how people in the world can argue with passages like Mark 16:16, Acts 2 and verse 38, Romans 6 and verse 4, but I definitely don't get how they can argue with this. How they can dispute 1 Peter 3 in verse 21. "There is also an antitype which now saves us." And Peter says, it's baptism. Baptism saves us. So why is baptism put after salvation in the terminology or the pattern, if you will, of what your denominational friends tell you? In all of the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, never is baptism viewed as just a figure of salvation that has already been received. Never. In any of the examples in the book of Acts, you don't read of someone receiving salvation and then being baptized. Oh, you say there is? Well, would you be kind enough to meet me at the back door and we'll step off to the side and you can show me. Prove to me that I'm wrong where that example is. That baptism was an act that was done after receiving salvation. I don't believe there is. And maybe the strongest test that shows baptism is necessary is the passage that we just looked at. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 20. Tom read this passage at the end of class this morning. So just in case you didn't hear all of it, we're going to pick up in verse 20, where Peter begins by saying, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Notice he says in the days of Noah. That's the type. Noah was saved by water. He was saved in the ark by the flood because the rest of the world was destroyed by that same flood. Noah's salvation came through water. And then he talks about this antitype in verse 21. "There's also an antitype which now saves us." This is the fulfillment of the type that was symbolized in Noah's salvation. And it is our obedience, he talks about, that now saves us. Our obedience is what saves us. Baptism. Baptism, as he mentions there. There are other passages that would talk about this. And I know you're going to think that this one is a stretch, but when you look at other passages, salvation through faith never comes without mentioning another action. But they imply a continuous believing that surely includes obedience. Obedience to commands like repentance, confession and baptism. Oh, in every case, it may not list each act like hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, but it always mentions baptism. But then they all tie together. And if one of them talks about hearing but doesn't mention repentance, it still includes baptism. You may go to the next one and may not talk about them hearing, but they repented and they confessed. Well, what were they repenting of, and why were they repenting, and what were they confessing, and why were they being baptized? Just something out of the blue? No. The implication is that they heard a message. But when we look at the example of Luke chapter 16, and you may think that this is a stretch, but it's the story, if you will, or the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You know that account very well, don't you? How Lazarus sat at the rich man's table and begged for just the scraps off the table, and the dogs would come and lick his sore. Well, both of them died. In verse 34, it says that the rich man believed in God. He believed in God. And we see here that belief, having faith or believing, requires baptism to be included in the process. So him believing was not enough. Just believing in God is never enough. You have to follow it up with an action. The scripture clearly teaches, shows us, indicates to us that one who believes in Christ as the Son of God must be baptized in order to be recognized as a faithful believer. Another example is in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, where the 12 men were asked by Paul about their baptism, whether they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And Paul knew the true disciples included an immersion and receiving of the Holy Spirit as a gift. That's what Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us. But these men replied, no. He knew something was wrong with their baptism. And he asked about the nature of their baptism and learned that they had only received John's. And he rebaptized them. This is plainly implied in Acts 2 and verse 38, that no one could claim to be a true believer without repentance. No one. Being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is what Acts 2 and verse 38 talks about. It also talks about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have to remember that faith without works is dead. And here again is another sticking point with some of our religious neighbors. They say, oh, well, baptism is a work and you're not saved by works. It's not a work that I have done. It's a show of my faith that brings me into contact with the work that God is doing. I can't save myself. All I can do is obey Christ and allow God then to work on me. James 2, verses 24 and 20 through 26 says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them to another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You might say that the only work that I have, basically speaking, when I obey the gospel, is stepping out of the aisle and walking to the front pew. That's the biggest work that I have. Salvation is given to me as a gift because I have made the conscious decision to believe in God and the message of the gospel of Christ. The only working then is done by God Himself to give me salvation based on my faith. It's a gift. These acts of obedience are not a means of earning salvation by any works that can be done by you and I. But they are the acts of faith, as James alludes to here in James 2. And works that are so much a part of faith that we can speak of them as acts of faith. The Great Commission was given when Jesus, his life on this earth came to an end. He had fulfilled his teaching. His message came with sacrificial love. He gave his life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He had offered himself on the cross as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people of the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And now, as he was about to ascend back to his Father in heaven, to sit down at his right hand and begin his reign over his kingdom, the church, he preluded to that, as a prelude to his leaving, he gave us this final great commission. His final instructions to his apostles and through them to all of his followers. And he described and set in place the mission that he wanted us to carry out after he left. What a privilege. What a privilege we have to live in this age and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why were you baptized? Were you baptized for the remission of your sins? Or were you baptized because some man told you that that's what you needed to do after saying a sinner's prayer? After you were already saved, that's what baptism was for? You see, that's not what I read in Christ's Great Commission. His official pattern, he who believes and is baptized, then you receive salvation. There's no other pattern for us to follow. We dare not try to follow another pattern. So it may be that you're here this morning and you were baptized under a different pattern. Then you need to be baptized by the pattern that Jesus has set down. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It may be that you've been baptized according to the pattern that Jesus gave us. But you've gone back into the world. You've allowed man's thoughts to creep into your heart, into your mind, and it's turned you away from the cross. It's turned you away from the church. You need to respond by confessing your sins as public as they may be. The invitation song is Victory in Jesus. That's how we earn our salvation, is by believing on Jesus, accepting his gospel, and allowing God's mercy and grace to act upon us, to work upon us. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together.